every year, and I've been, this is my 40th Atonement, this is my 40th Holy Day season. I feel very blessed in that regard. I am blessed in that regard. There's a gift from God. But pretty much every year, I'm always struck by the distinction in attitudes that we read about in the Scriptures, in the human race, between what we read about at the Feast of Trumpets and what we read about in the Day of Atonement. And we can turn back to the book of Revelation. We can see what becomes of a world that has lived an entire history of sin and rebellion against God. That's where I'd like to get started today. It's back in Revelation over in chapter 16. That's kind of where we left off, close to it, during the Feast of Trumpets. We'll break in here in chapter 16 into the outpouring of the vials of wrath, beginning in verse 8. Revelation 16 says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." So they understand. I was telling Sue on the Feast of Trumpets, I read that scripture, and I get so irritated because I know what the global warming people are going to be saying. You know, this is global warming. We knew it was going to happen. But you can see that obviously people are blaspheming God. They understand this is an act of God that's going on at this point. And they do not repent. And they refuse to give God the glory. Verse 10 here. "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds." Revelation shows us a world that has dug in its heels against God. No matter what it is that God brings against them, they have dug their heels in, and they refuse to bow their necks to the God who has created them. It is a world that is at war with God. It is a stiff-necked, rebellious, evil humanity that refuses to submit to their Creator, who gave life to them. And instead, they rail against God, and they blaspheme God. They refuse to repent because, in their mind, why should they? Because they account themselves as being just, and God as being the one who is evil. And it never even enters into their thoughts to consider that maybe they should repent for some of the things that they've done. And so, as humanity is swirling down into its death spiral here in the book of Revelation, human beings are so lacking in any self-awareness of their sins that they respond by raising up all the armies of the earth to come and do battle against God. They go to war with God. Verse 12 here in Revelation 16. "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." And so the armies march. And verse 16 tells us that God gathers them together in a place called Armageddon. But don't be fooled by the terminology. It says God gathers them together, but they were more than happy to go there on their own. They are more than happy to get there on their own, and they go willingly. They don't need God drawing them together to go to war, because they are ready, and they want to go to war with each other, and they want to go to war with God. They are ready to do battle with God. Chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 19. So here we are. We have all the armies of the earth gathered together. Jesus Christ now is returning with the resurrected saints and with his host of angels. And he is returning as the Lord of hosts this time. And in verse 19 of Revelation 19, it says, "I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And so all the nations of the earth that still remain, that are able to muster an army, all that have the resources to do so, they bring their armies and they gather them outside of Jerusalem on the plains of Megiddo. It's amazing because the world around them at this point is dying. The world quite literally is falling apart. We didn't read there in chapter 16, but with the seventh plague, it talks about the greatest earthquake that had ever occurred in the history of humanity, of mankind. It talks about Jerusalem being divided into three portions because the earth just chasms that rupture within the city. It talks about the cities of the nations falling because of this earthquake. And you start thinking about that, and it occurs to me, you know what? It's like the earth itself is ripping apart. This is not a localized event. The cities of the nations fall. All the water has been turned to blood. All the marine life is dead. Most of the plant life is dead. And all life is perishing from the earth. And humanity's response to all this is to get together and go to war with God, the only one that can save them. That is their response. And that is where we were on the Feast of Trumpets. We were with a world, an earth that was filled with billions of people who don't know God, who don't want to know God, who won't continue in their sins, and is filled with the people who are overtly hostile to God. And we read through the book of Revelation, and we see the culmination of what sin does to a world that sins continually for thousands and thousands of years. The Bible shows us the end results of all that. And yet somehow, what Malachi describes in Malachi chapter 4 occurs. Let's turn back to Malachi 4. Somehow, out of all this madness, out of all this chaos, out of all this destruction and this annihilation that comes upon the earth that we read about in the book of Revelation, somehow, Malachi 4 happens. Malachi 4, we'll begin reading in verse 5. Where God tells us, he says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the eternal. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and I smite the earth with a curse." And that word for curse is utter destruction. And so God is telling us that humanity will be staring right down the barrel of a loaded gun. It will be staring right down the barrel, the maul, of utter destruction, teetering on the precipice of extinction. Unless God elects to do something, the fruit that is born from billions of people and thousands of years of people sinning, the fruit that is born with that will produce utter, cataclysmic, final destruction upon this earth. And that's where we are at when humanity is left to itself. And when sin is allowed to run rampant in the lives of this world. But God does elect to do something, brethren. That's why we're here today. And I really appreciate the sermonette. It was a very nice lead into some of the things we'll be talking about in the sermon. God elects to turn the hearts of the children to their father. And he elects to turn the hearts of the father, his heart, to the children. And this Day of Atonement is about God, how God will do this, how God will accomplish what he writes about here in Malachi 4. This is a beautiful day in so many ways. I know that we're hungry. I know that we're contemplating how fragile we are, how frail we are. I know that I am. I think back to when I was a teenager, and this was, I would dread this day all year long when I was a teenager. Because that metabolism was so just frenetic metabolism. And it hadn't been so bad as I got to my adult years. But this year I feel a little bit afflicted. I feel a little bit afflicted during the day. Usually it's the last couple of hours of a fast that I get the most out of it. But a little bit lower on energy today. A little bit afflicted. A little bit of an opportunity to reflect upon. You know, we're all wasting away, just like what we read in Revelation. We're all perishing unless God elects to sustain us and step in and do something, intervene in our lives to sustain us. Well, brethren, this is a day of salvation. It's a day where God does elect to intervene. He does elect to do something to bring salvation to this earth. And we fast for that. We fast that the Father would take mercy upon the children that he's created, that he would remember his children and turn his heart to them in mercy. And we fast so that one day God will bring a change to the hearts and the minds of the people of this world, and they will turn their hearts to their Father. They will turn their hearts to the God who created them. We fast for the deliverance of the world this day, because the world we read about in the book of Revelation on the Feast of Trumpets, that world is perishing. That world is heading for extinction. No, today we live in a time when the first part of what we read about in Malachi 4:6 is not possible. It is not possible for the hearts of humanity to turn to their Father It's not possible for that to happen right now. It's not possible for that to happen, brethren, because God has not yet decided that it's time for that to happen. God is waiting and He is allowing for sin to run its course. He is allowing for humanity to be able to witness what it is that sin does to everything that it touches and the utter destruction that it brings. And when it is the right time, then God will bring to pass Malachi 4 and in verse 6. And of course, we fast for that time. We fast that God would bring an acceptable time to this world. And if you like a title for this sermon, you can call it that. You can just call it an acceptable time, because this Day of Atonement, brethren, is about an acceptable time that God is bringing to all the earth. Let's turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, one of the interesting things that God does for us through His Scriptures, and He shows us about Himself, is God reveals that He has a time for all the things that He will accomplish. We look at the world around us. We look, brethren, at our nation being devoured from within. We see prophecies being fulfilled. And you know what? That can be really disturbing. It can be really disturbing to see all the things that's happening in our nation, in our country, things that, you know, I don't know why I didn't think they would happen. I just did it because, you know, things have always been a certain way when I was growing up. I could read the prophecies, though. God told us what was going to happen. We look at what's going on, it can be very disturbing. But God, throughout the Scriptures, He always reminds us, and He tells us, don't worry. He's got a plan. He says He's got a plan for all this, and everything is happening in accordance with the plan that God has, and there is a time in which all the things that God plans for must happen. There is a time, a chronology. And that's one of the lessons that God teaches us in Leviticus 16 as He gives us the instructions of this atonement ceremony in ancient Israel. One of the things that He's telling us is there is a time in which God will not allow humanity to come before Him. There's a time when He will not allow people to come into His presence. And there's also a time when He will. Let's look in Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Eternal and died. And the Eternal said to Moses, speak unto Aaron your brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. So God was present in this holy of holies. And He's telling Moses, He says, I will be there in the cloud above the mercy seat. My presence will be there in this little room in the tabernacle. The presence of God Himself will be there. And He told Moses, He said, when you come there, you had better come at a time and in a manner of my choosing. Of my choosing. So there were these two men, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who died. They died because they came to God in the wrong way. They came to God at the wrong time. And the indication in the Scripture is that they actually came into the Holy of Holies itself, because the language states that fire went out from God and they died in the presence of God. They died in His presence, which indicates they were there in the Holy of Holies. They tried to come to God at a time and in a way that was not prescribed by God, and God said, I will not accept you. He says, you cannot come to me now, because you can only come to me at a certain time that I will let you know of, and I will accept you at that time. But no other time. No other time. God defines the terms of this relationship that we have with Him. We cannot have a relationship with God on our terms. We've forfeited any rights to making terms in that covenant. The relationship that we live with God, it has to be done on His terms. And right now, God has not allowed the world to come to Him. He's not drawn the world to Him right now. He's not doing it. It's very interesting. I think that our introduction to this Day of Atonement ceremony is God reminding Moses and Aaron and the Israelites, you cannot come before me at just any time. There is an acceptable time in which you can come to me, and the rest of the time, you can't. And clearly, brethren, we are living in an age where this is not an acceptable time for the people of the world to know who God is, to come into fellowship, relationship with God, to come and appear before God. This age clearly is not an age of salvation for the world. If it is, God's failing miserably. This is not an age of salvation when the world is in rebellion against God. It's not an age of salvation when the world is at war with God. Humanity is never, ever going to listen to God. Not during this age, not until something changes, like Malachi was talking about. Humanity has been led down this path of gross rebellion all the way since the Garden of Eden. Humanity has been led down this path of rebellion against their Creator, and they will not stop rebelling until there's no rebellion left. And there's not enough people left to rebel. Until God does something to change them. And so we look at this ceremony that God shows us in the Day of Atonement, and we realize that it shows a couple of things to us. It shows us that there is a time when humanity is not allowed to come into God's presence. There is a time when humanity is not allowed to be reconciled to their God because they're not able to come into a relationship with God. They're not able to approach into the throne of God. You look at ancient Israel, and no one could come before God. For 359 of the 360 days on the Hebrew calendar, the entire nation of Israel, millions of people, who have been drawn out of the world and called by God, by the way, for His purpose, millions of people in the nation of Israel, and none of them could go before God. Not in the Holy of Holies. Not even Moses was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And we see rather reflected in the Day of Atonement how mankind is completely cut off from any kind of meaningful relationship with their Creator during this age. And what we read about there in the book of Revelation at the beginning is what happens when human beings are completely cut off from their Creator. It ultimately degenerates into utter destruction. That is the consequence. Ultimately, humanity suffers the near full consequence of their sins. Nearly the full consequence, because God does save a remnant. The full consequence would have been absolute extinction. The full consequence would have been what Christ talked about in Matthew 24:22 when He says, except those days are shortened, all flesh will cease to exist. Because that's how bad sin is. That's what sin does. The Day of Atonement, brethren, shows us that for all of human history, ever since Adam and Eve came out of the Garden of Eden and God put the cherubim with the flaming sword in the entryway, this world has been cut off from God in rebellion against God. The long, sad history of humanity, that there's this long stretch of human history in which humanity cannot come into God's presence. They cannot have atonement given for them. They cannot be reconciled to their God. And atonement also shows us, brethren, that there is a time when they can. There's a time that's coming when they will be able to enter into that relationship. Because one day a year, the high priest could enter in before God. One day a year, the priest could go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. For one day a year, there was a time when somebody could. And on this Day of Atonement, brethren, we observe and we pray and we fast for the time when everyone can enter into the presence of God, can come before His mercy seat. And as we were hearing about in the sermonette, can be given mercy by their Creator God. But dropping down to verse 5 here in Leviticus 16, we begin to read about the purpose for why the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Leviticus 16, verse 5, "And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering." So we see that, unlike all the other sin offerings that we read about in the Bible, this one was a little bit different. Instead of being one animal, there were two animals that were part of this sin offering. So right away we see this is not your typical sin offering that God is telling us about on the Day of Atonement. Well, let's drop down to verse 7. It says, "He shall take the two goats and present them before the Eternal at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Eternal and the other lot for the scapegoat." And so this is where we have this very interesting concept here of the Azazel goat that is introduced, the scapegoat that is introduced here. It's interesting. Both these goats were necessary in order to bring the people of Israel into reconciliation in type with God. Both of these goats represent something that had to be fulfilled. They both represented something. And we read on to see what becomes of these two goats. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 9, "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Eternal's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering." And so one of the goats is offered to God for a sin offering for the congregation of Israel. We drop down to verse 15. We see how this goat now becomes an atonement for the house of Israel. Leviticus 16, verse 15. "Then shall he kill the goat to the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat." And before the mercy seat, and of course, we know that we have to have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to our sins before the throne of God, that Christ has to make intercession for us, and that sacrifice has to be applied to us. Verse 16, "And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." And all of us are unclean things. When we fall into sin, we make ourselves unclean. All of us, to one degree or another, have taken part in this rebellion against God. Now, the word for transgressions there, when he says this atonement because of their transgressions, that word for transgression is pesha. And that word means rebellion. So we set up all these little rebellions against God. In our lives, we can have different portions of our lives where we have these rebellions, these ongoing revolts against what it is that God has called us to do. And when we do that, we break the relationship that we have with God. We break the covenant relationship when we do that. It's very interesting because, you know, when we were called by God, I don't think any of us in our carnal state, before we ever were called by God, before we ever started working with us, I don't know if any of us ever would have willingly done what needed to be done to reconcile that relationship with God. And because we could not and would not, even if we could have, brought reconciliation to that relationship, then God had to do something to reconcile us to Him. He had to do something to provide a sacrifice to redeem us back from the penalty of our rebellion, from the penalty of breaking His law, to redeem us back from our rebellions and reconcile us to Him. And of course, that is what this atoning offering here represents, this sin offering for this goat. It represents the time when, on our behalf, Christ went before the throne of God, acted as our high priest, interceded for us, and God was merciful to us. And He applied that atoning sacrifice to us and cleansed us. Well, brethren, we are here today, and we see this goat as a sin offering representing Jesus Christ. It's a time when He will be the high priest, not just for a tiny group of people that God's called out of the world in this age, but when finally, when Jesus Christ will symbolically go before the throne of God, bring His sacrificial blood as the high priest, and intercede for all of human beings who are upon the earth to reconcile all the world to God. To reconcile all the world to God. That hasn't happened yet, but it will And that, brethren, is what we are looking forward to. We're looking forward to what Joel 3 tells us about. Joel 3, hold your finger in Leviticus. We'll be right back here. But in Joel 3, God explains to us He has not yet elected to apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cleanse the sins of all of humanity. He has not yet elected to apply that atonement. The time hasn't come yet. But that time will come. And Joel 3 makes it very clear for us that that time is coming, and it's going to come when Jesus Christ reigns upon this earth. Joel 3, beginning in verse 19. God says, Egypt shall be a desolation, Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And so this sort of sets the time frame for when Joel is prophesying here. And we're reading here about the aftermath of the Great Tribulation, where the nations are desolate. All these desolate nations, destruction comes upon all the nations of the world because of their sins. But then God does something remarkable. In this environment, in this world, in a time when the world is dying, God will do something, brethren. It's going to change everything. It's going to change everything about the circumstances of this world at the end of the Great Tribulation. He does something that changes everything about His relationship that He has with human beings. This relationship that is so horribly, terribly broken right now, God does something to reconcile it completely. Let's look in verse 20. Going on, it says, But Judah shall dwell forever, Jerusalem from generation to generation. In verse 21, it says, For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Eternal dwells in Zion. God is going to make it possible for the blood of those who were in open warfare against Him to cleanse that rebellion, to cleanse that transgression. There comes a time when God will elect to cleanse the blood that He has not yet cleansed. At the time of God's choosing, He will apply this atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ to all the world. To all the world. And when He does that, brethren, it changes everything. It changes people so they can be reconciled to Him. And so that those who now live their lives in rebellion to God will be able to be brought into harmony with Him, reconciliation with Him, and to come into a life-changing relationship with their Creator. That's what we are looking forward to on this day, when that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ will cleanse the blood that has not yet been cleansed. But then there's that other goat, isn't there? Because remember, let's turn back to Leviticus 16. This sin offering on the Day of Atonement that reconciles us to God has a couple of components to it, this atoning sacrifice. There's the goat who represents Jesus Christ. And then there is the other goat, the Azazel goat. We'll go back to Leviticus 16. We'll read about that goat, beginning in verse 10, Leviticus 16. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Eternal to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So this Azazel goat is also to be used to make an atonement with God, which is quite interesting. It takes both of these goats to complete the atonement for sin, to complete the reconciliation that God is planning to effect and that He will effect in all of humanity. It takes both of them to complete what this day represents. We drop down to verse 20. We see this striking ceremony by which the sins of Israel are all transferred onto this Azazel goat. Leviticus 16 and verse 20. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle, the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. So all of the iniquities, not just their iniquities, also all their transgressions and all their sins, So iniquity has to do with corruption of the heart. Deceitfulness of the heart, where the carnal heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, where we are rotten to the core as carnal human beings. So iniquity has to do with the heart. So the corruption of the human heart is put upon this goat. Our transgressions, our rebellions, they're put upon this goat. The sin, the word for sin there is to miss the mark. And we see a lot of people missing the mark, not because they mean to, just because they don't know any better. Society around us, people don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. Not because they're necessarily malicious. Those sins, missing the mark, those are also placed upon the goat. Every way in which we sin against God, that sin is transferred over to the Azazel goat. Every way. All the sins. When I read about all the sins, I think about Revelation 17. Let's go back to Revelation 17. When we think about every single one of all the sins of all the people being placed upon this goat, which clearly this goat is symbolic of something else. It's not just a goat. It's having to bear all these sins, right? Clearly symbolic of something else. We go back to Revelation 17 and we see that there is a spirit that moves in this world to which God attributes all abominations of the earth. Revelation 17:5, God's describing this great war that sits upon all the waters, all the peoples of the earth. And he makes this very striking description of what we are looking at here. Revelation 17 and verse 5 says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And the Greek here means all the abominations. All the abominations. The mother of all the abominations of the earth. Everything that is disgusting in God's eyes. Everything that sets itself against God, or sets it up in place of God, all the little idols that we have to contend with in our lives that draw us away from God. All of that, God attributes it back to a single source. It all goes back to the originator of sin. It all goes back, brethren. Let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Don't have this in my notes. We'll turn back there right quick. Because this is where it all begins. In Ezekiel 28, where God is telling us about the origin of all the sin that we contend with, that the world contends with, the origin of all the ills that are upon this earth at this time, it all comes back to a single source. Ezekiel 28, we'll begin in verse 12. It says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say to him, Thus says the Lord Eternal, you seal up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers." Pretty obvious who we're talking about here. That Lucifer was right there at the throne of God. There are now only two angels that have their wings outstretched over the mercy seat according to the pattern that Moses built over the Ark of the Covenant. There used to be three. "So you are the anointed cherub that covers. I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." Satan the devil is the father of sin. He is the father of all the violence that we see written about in the book of Revelation and throughout all the other books in the world. Verse 16, "By the multitude of your merchandise they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And this was the beginning of sin. This was the beginning of the rebellion. This was the beginning of all the problems and all the hostility and all the sin and all the hate and all the murder and all the war that we see around us today, and that we see written about in the book of Revelation. All the sins that humanity has ever committed, brethren, we didn't do it all by ourselves. I'm sure we could have done a lot. But we didn't do it all by ourselves. We've had Satan and his demons there with us. Every step of the way to help us figure out how to do all the wrong things. Showing us how to sin. Showing us how to pervert ourselves. Imagining things for us that we probably never would have imagined on our own. Every step of the way. They've been there. Shepherding this world towards its ultimate destruction. And God will hold them accountable for that. He will hold them accountable. The time is coming when He takes all those sins and He places it upon the heads of those who are accountable for bringing humanity to the point in their rebellion against God that they come to. Revelation 20. Revelation 20. God will not allow the demons who have corrupted humanity to escape their own guilt, their own responsibility for what they have done to this world. And in Revelation 20, after the return of Jesus Christ, immediately after that final battle of Jerusalem, God puts an end to the rebellion. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. We're here today observing that, brethren. We're here today, brethren, looking forward to that time. We are fasting for that time, that He would bring this, that God would bring this to pass. Bring it to pass. Because this influence that the evil spirits, the fallen angels, have upon human beings has to be put away. That influence has to be removed before this world can fully be reconciled to God. Before we can come to the time when all people can freely come before the throne of God and approach through their high priest, Jesus Christ, before we get to that point where they receive that universal atonement and reconciliation, the originator of sin has to be put away. And God will put him away. And when He does, all things will change. It's all going to change at that point. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, when we are called into this relationship with God, we are called at a time and under the conditions of God's choosing. And the Day of Atonement shows us that there is a great period of time when the vast majority of human beings cannot come before God. But it also shows us, brethren, that on the Day of Atonement, they will be accepted before God. That it is an acceptable time, the time that God will bring the world into reconciliation with Him. And Isaiah 61 talks about that. Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 1, says, "The Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me, because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And this world, brethren, will finally be freed from sin, the sin that enslaves it. Freed from sin, freed from death, freed from the spiritual tyrants who oppress this world. The time is coming when God will free this world. God will free us. He will free this world, and we fast for that. Verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the eternal, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. In the New Living Translation has it as this. He says, He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Yeah, we're here today, brethren, and we are observing a time for the first time in human history when God will show His favor upon all people. That's what this word acceptable in the Hebrew means. It means favor. A favorable time, a time of God's favor. The time is coming when the world will receive favor from God, just like you and I have received favor from God. Do you know what we call that favor that we've received from God? What we call unmerited favor is grace. The Day of Atonement is a day when God will bring His grace to all the world. Gives His grace to humanity. Now, it's also the day of His vengeance, as it says here in verse 2. Vengeance upon those who have rebelled against Him from aeons ago. The originator of sin and all the demons that went with Him. Where He will judge those spirits and He will take His vengeance upon them. But for the day of humanity, it is a day of grace that God brings on the Day of Atonement. Going on in verse 3 here. Verse 3 says, To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the eternal, that He might be glorified. And so when God draws this world to Him, when He cleanses the blood that has not yet been cleansed, when He reconciles this world to Him, now they grow up as the plantings of God. And they will glorify God. And it makes possible all the things that we're going to be observing in just a few days from now when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. All of that is possible because there is a time of grace coming. There is an acceptable time when God will accept humanity and when He will turn them to them and when He to Him and He will grant them His mercy. Zechariah 12. What this day represents has to happen. An acceptable time has to happen, brethren, in order for God to fulfill the things that He wants to do in humanity. In order for God to achieve what He talks about in Malachi 4:6, where He turns the hearts of the children to the Father and the hearts of the Father to the children, this Day of Atonement has to be fulfilled. And when it happens, the effect will be astonishing upon a humanity that was formerly at war with their Creator. Zechariah 12, verse 10 says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. So that's what this Day of Atonement is fulfilling, is picturing. It pictures the fulfillment of a time when God extends grace to all the world, when He pours out a spirit of grace, a spirit of supplications, where people will see how desperately they need God, and they will go to Him in supplications, when they will finally be able to see themselves for what they really are, for what they have really done. A complete change in the heart from what we read about in Revelation 16, when the angels were pouring out those vows of wrath upon them, and they were blaspheming God and cursing God. A total change in the hearts of human beings. They will see how egregiously they have sinned, and they will see how terribly they need God to exercise His unmerited favor upon them. And in that acceptable day, they will turn to God. Going on here, they shall look upon Me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They'll finally be able to see what they've done to our Savior. When this Day of Atonement comes to pass, and when the hearts of the children are turned to their Father, they will be able to see all the things that they have done, and they will mourn for that. They will mourn for that. And blessed are they who mourn. God will comfort them, and He will turn them to them, to Himself, and He will convert them. A beautiful day. A beautiful, beautiful day that God allows us to come before Him and observe. Jeremiah 31, to understand these things, what it is that God is doing with a humanity that is lost, a humanity that is hopeless, a humanity that cannot find the way to life. Jeremiah 31, he talks about an acceptable time. We are observing, we are fasting for God to bring an acceptable time to a world that's dying around us. That He would bring the acceptable time of their calling. That He would bring grace to them. And Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 2, talks about this. Jeremiah 31, verse 2 says, "Thus says the Eternal, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness." So here they are in the aftermath of the tribulation, the aftermath of all the war that comes to ravage the earth. The aftermath of Revelation 19, right there at the transition between Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. There comes a time when God will bring grace to those who survive the aftermath of Satan's rebellion. They will find grace in the wilderness. So thus says the Eternal, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And down in verse 3 says, "The Eternal has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you." You don't see God drawing very many people in the world today, do you? We don't see that. We don't see God drawing people to Him. We don't see people responding, reading this book and responding to this book and being changed. Not in any significant numbers. Now, any numbers are significant for God. He does tremendous work with this mustard seed, right? But to the naked eye, it doesn't seem like any significant numbers are reading the things that God writes to us and are being drawn by God, because they can't be drawn to God unless the Father chooses to draw them, as Christ said. Well, the time comes when God will elect to draw. All who remain, He will draw them to Him in loving kindness. And they will respond to that. In the acceptable time, they will respond to that. Dropping down to verse 9 here in Jeremiah 31, says, "They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them." So again, there is a change in heart. There is a new spirit. There is a new heart here once God applies that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Once God puts away all the evil spirits that have been complicit in this rebellion against God. Once God cleanses the blood that has not yet been cleansed, they will now turn to their Father in supplication and in weeping. And it starts with the people of Israel, but it spreads to the entire earth. We'll look down in verse 11. In verse 11 here, Jeremiah 31 says, "For the Eternal has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." Now, this day represents that event where God is ransoming the world away from somebody and something that is stronger than we as human beings are. Where God redeems us away from death, redeems us from the penalty of our sins, but also redeems us away from the jurisdiction of Satan and his demons and saves us out of that. God will elect to do that for everyone who lives upon this earth. Beginning with the nation of Israel, He'll start buying back the lives. He will free, eventually, this entire world of its slavery to Satan, its slavery to sin. And that's what we're fasting for. We're fasting for the utter and complete change in humanity and in humans' relationships with their father. We read about that in Ezekiel 36. Once God ransoms the world away from those who destroy it, He would then draw humanity to Him. He will reveal Himself to those who can never see Him. And He will then give them the heart and the spirit that they need in order to respond to God, in order to become truly His children. Ezekiel 36, we'll begin in verse 25 here in Ezekiel 36. God says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." God brings complete transformation upon those who formerly were at war with Him. And He cleanses them. He redeems them. And He changes the heart. He changes the spirit. When He elects to exercise His time of grace, an acceptable time upon this earth, it changes all things about this world. Isaiah 49. Brethren, we're here observing a day today that points us forward. God's holy days point us forward so often, don't they? This day points us forward to a time when a world is dying, when a world is perishing, when all things that live will die, when sin brings its final, cataclysmic, inevitable end to this world. At that point in time, when everything is perishing, God steps in and He declares, "Now. Now is the acceptable time." Isaiah 49, beginning in verse 8. "Thus says the Eternal, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in a day of salvation have I helped you. And I will preserve you and give you for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages." That time of grace, everything is desolate. And God now brings an acceptable time, and we are observing that acceptable time. We are observing that day of salvation that God will give following the Holocaust at the end of the age. Verse 9, "That you may say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the waves, and their pasture shall be in all the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them." And in this time when God finds favor, or when humanity finds favor with their God, God will pour out His Spirit of living waters, His Holy Spirit, poured out upon all who live upon the earth. Verse 11. In the sermonette, Matt was talking about this. He didn't go to the scripture. He was talking about this, though. It says, "I will make all my mountains a way. My highways shall be exalted." There are ways leading now to God. Open ways, smooth ways. People can come to God. Verse 12, "Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, these from the land of Sinim." So God will make the way for all people to come to Him from the north, from the west, all the way to the eastern coast of China. They will come to worship their God, to be reconciled to their Creator. That's what we're here, brethren, observing. We're observing the fact that for thousands and thousands of years, the vast majority of human beings have never been able to know their God. They've not been able to learn the way of God. They've not been able to learn the way of life or live the way of life. It's been a mystery to them. And it's been a mystery and it's been concealed because it's not been the acceptable time. It's not yet the acceptable time. But when this day, brethren, comes to fulfillment, it will be. It will be the acceptable time. And that's what we're fasting for. We're fasting for a lot of things. Some of the things we're fasting for is a time of grace, a time of reconciliation, a time, brethren, when we'll all be able to see ourselves for what we all are and turn ourselves in deepest humility and supplication to our Father. We're fasting that God would bring an acceptable time upon this earth, because that is the day when God will finally intervene to help this world and to bring a time of salvation to all the earth.